Well, good evening. It certainly is a joy to be back with you, to have this opportunity to worship our God once again on this day, and the opportunity we have now to open up His Word and to study from. And I'm excited to be here, and I know you're excited to be here as well. We have an exciting week ahead of us this week. We've made mention, if you're able to be with us this morning, that we have our Vacation Bible School that actually began this morning that will run tomorrow, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, each of those three mornings at 10 o'clock that morning. We have classes from 8th grade all the way down, as well as adult classes. So if you've got the opportunity to be here, we would love for you to come and be with us as we take that time to study about Daniel and the lessons that we can learn. That's not all that's going on that week. At the end of that week, we have our teen retreat that'll take place Friday and Saturday. That is also another exciting thing that happens. Brother Phil Robertson comes up into town for us. He spends some time with those young folks, and if you have opportunity as a teenager to be there, you want to certainly take advantage of that opportunity as well. Well, for the next couple of minutes, let's spend our time talking about a passage we're going to see that was read for us by Nathan just a moment ago in John chapter 13. Really, we're going to hone in on verses 34 and 35. Then we're going to see what is the significance really that surrounds these two verses. Again, these verses are this: a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I want us to take note, especially towards the end of this passage, that Jesus makes the point that this kind of love that he's talking about, the love that we are to have for one another, it's a love that will be different, a love that will set us apart, a love that when someone sees it, they will know that this is different from the way everyone else loves. We have to begin to understand that a passage like this sends us in a direction when it comes to this idea of love, specifically love for others, that it needs to be different from the way that the world loves. Because if we love just the way that everyone else in the world loves one another, that's not going to set us apart. But Jesus says this kind of love will set us apart. Now, when we begin to think about that, I think sometimes it's difficult, as it has been for me this week, to try to pinpoint exactly what it is that makes it so different. Because everybody loves something. Everybody loves someone. We look around, and maybe even those friends that we have in the world, we see them and the way they interact with others and the way that they show love for others. And sometimes we look at that and we say, well, that looks pretty good to me. How then am I supposed to be different from that? And sometimes we struggle with that a little bit. But to help us, I want us to take a look at the context of John 13, 34 and 35. The very beginning of this chapter, to me, as I've certainly had opportunity this week to study from this, is one of the single most remarkable things that Jesus will do. Yes, Him putting Himself upon the cross stands far and away the most remarkable thing, and the way that He goes about it, and the way that He doesn't say anything and allows Himself to be beaten, allows Himself to be nailed to the cross for each and every one of us, stands alone as a remarkable thing that He does. But this passage in John 13, at the time, not as much at what He does, we'll talk about that, but the timing of what He does is remarkable. And it is in the context of this event that we get John 13, 34, and 35. I hope you're still open there. In John 13, beginning of verse 1, I want you to follow along with me. We're going to read all the way down to verse 15. Then we're going to make a few points along the way, and we'll try to paint this picture so this event can come alive for you a little bit, so we can see exactly what it is that Jesus is doing for His disciples here. In John 13, beginning of verse 1, the scene is set for us. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. After supper being ended, the devil already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid his garment aside, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not then my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Now, I want you to consider for a moment the context, not just of John 13, but the context of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Yes, it is a remarkable thing that here in the end of dinner that Jesus would get up from the table and gird himself with a towel and bend down to wash the disciples' feet. Yes, that in and of itself is a remarkable thing. But I want us to begin to think about what John does for us at the beginning of this chapter by setting the scene for us. He tries to place into our mind all that's going on, most importantly, all that Jesus is aware of. That's what I want us to think about for a second. In John chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, we learn a couple of things. In verse 1, we learn that Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world. Verse 3, Jesus knows the one, specifically the one, who would betray him. You see, Jesus here in John 13 was spending time with his disciples just hours before his arrest and crucifixion. He would finish with them here, and then he would go with a few to the garden to pray and then be arrested and tried through the night and put upon the cross just hours away. Jesus, he had full knowledge of all of these things. He understood the timeline. He knew the timeline. He knew what was at stake. He knew Judas was about to betray him. He knew Peter was going to deny him. He knew all of the others would run away. But when the meal was over, Jesus quietly gets up and he girds himself with a towel and he washes the feet of betrayers and deniers and cowards. And he finishes and he shares with them this example of what I have done here, you are to do. And that brings us to verses 34 and 35. When Jesus talks about this new commandment, that you love as I have loved, that it will set you apart as my disciples. You see, Jesus in every way is all about love. Certainly John, the gospel writer, talks about it a lot, especially towards the end of his gospel. In chapters 1 through 12, 12 times Jesus' love is made mention of. But in chapters 13 through 21, it is, yes, the back half of John's gospel. But if you are familiar with the gospel of John, that doesn't mean that's like the dead center of Jesus' ministry. I mean, the back half of John's gospel is basically the last week or a little over the week of the Jesus' life. And in that back half of John's gospel, 44 times it's made mention of Jesus and his love. And so when we begin to think about Jesus and how it is that he loved, there are a couple of things I want to point out to you. And the first is that Jesus, as he showcases here, loves overlooking. He loves in spite of. You see, he girded himself with that towel and he washed Judas's feet. In spite of the fact that he was on the very edge, already making the decision to betray him to the Jewish priest. He washed the feet of Peter, who he knew was going in the moment when Jesus was most alone, would deny even knowing who he was. He washed the feet of the other disciples, who will be gone from the scene when Jesus spends his time on trial and put upon the cross. You see, Jesus loves in spite of. Look at what Paul says to the Romans in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. And I just cannot help but to think when Paul was writing these words inspired by God himself, if you may have thought about a moment such as this in John 13, or if you thought about a moment when Jesus was on the cross and he knows the kind of love that he had for his disciples. And he says this in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation." Paul will make note here in Romans chapter 5 that Jesus sacrificed himself for sinners while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of him, while we were pushing him away. He puts himself upon the cross. John will say in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love." Listen. "And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." You see, what these passages shows us is that when it comes to Jesus and his love, he overlooks everything and loves us all. Even when we turn on him, when we mock him, when we laugh at him, when we disobey him, he still loves. This kind of love is very different from the world. Here's an example. A baby is born. Everyone loves that baby. Everyone likes to look at it and make little faces at it and hold it and be around it. I mean, everybody loves the little baby. But what happens when that little baby grows up? And that little baby now is no longer a little baby, but a woman or a man, and begins to make mistakes, and maybe drastic, terrible mistakes. No one loves that person anymore, except, we often say, their mother, right? Here at one point, everyone is in love. But when the mistakes come, when the evil starts come, when the wickedness comes, when it's not a cute little baby anymore, nobody loves anymore. You see, Jesus, like the mother of that child that we just talked about, he loves in spite of all of that. And I'll tell you, in so many ways, that is so incredibly different from the way that the world loves. Jesus says, I've left for you an example of how to love one another. And it is a love that loves in spite of. It is a love that is about action. It's not just frivolous action. I'm not talking about shaking hands and being friendly. I'm talking about deep concern. If you're still in 1 John chapter 4, you can go back just one page. To 1 John chapter 3, beginning here in verse 14, John will say that we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Listen, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Again, much like what we saw from Jesus in John chapter 13. John will make the point here that this is something that will differentiate, something that will distinguish us in our relationship with God. But what I find really interesting here is that John will say, if you don't love the brethren, it equates to hatred. But he'll equate that to murder. He'll certainly equate that to losing your soul. He'll make the point that it is so much so that we, as Jesus did, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So let's talk about, as we kind of bring this to application close, what are some of the things that I need to be thinking about and doing right now? Well, we could start in a passage like Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. As Jesus himself is making mention about all of those who desire to come after him. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. What that means sometimes is it means putting away our prejudices. It means putting away our biases. That's what the world carries. The world carries those prejudices. The world carries those biases. And I'll tell you, when I begin to think about Jesus' love for me, I am so thankful that he doesn't carry biases or prejudices, because I've turned my back on him. I've pushed him away. I've disobeyed. And he could as easily said, listen, Jeremy has no love for me, therefore I'm not going to have any love for him. But he doesn't, because remember, Jesus loves in spite of. And so we've got to be willing to do that. We've got to be willing to put those things aside. We've got to be willing to put ourselves to death. As Mark will say here in Mark chapter 8, that we have to be denying ourselves. What does that look like? Well, in a lot of ways, it looks like this. We've got to open up. We've got to open our box. All of us, in some way, operate inside of a box. Our family is there. All the things that we do each day, our closest of friends and companions are in there. All the people of the world, they also operate in a box. It's what we are normally doing. It's what we normally spend our time doing. It's the people we normally spend our time around. And for all of us, we're no different. We've got a box. We've got that comfortable area. And we've got the comfortable people that we like being in there. And so we've got to be willing when we think about something like this, even especially for a group our size. I didn't think, know if you noticed, but there was a lot of people here this morning. Maybe if you were sitting towards the middle of a pew, you definitely noticed. We had 377 people here this morning, and that was a huge amount of folks. Have you opened up to let others in? You see, what happens a lot of times, it's not necessarily those outside your box that you're going to say, I hate them. But what happens a lot is our feeling becomes just kind of indifferent. Just indifferent towards them. How do we know that? Well, just ask yourself a simple question. Choose someone that's inside your box. And think about, within yourself, how you really feel about them. How you feel about spending time with them and being around them and talking with them. And then, pick someone else outside of your box. Just choose somebody else. And then ask yourself the question, do I think differently or the same about those two people? You see, when we begin to think that, you know, he's just talking here about you don't want to hate someone. No, that's not what he's talking about. That's not what happens in John 13. It is incredible love and care that we have. And sometimes as we get to the end, sometimes it comes down to just doing it. Maybe one of the most important things that we can think about as we study from John 13 is when Jesus says in John 13 and verse 34 where we began, a new commandment I give to you. You see, this is a commandment. It's a choice. And it's a choice that you can make right now in the seat that you're seated in. It's a choice and a determination that you can make right this moment. Yes, I recognize that you can't and I can't change the past, but I can and you can dictate the now. I can't change what's happened, but I can dictate what's happening now and certainly what's going to happen. Sometimes we run across a passage like this. We spend so much time thinking about how to do it and what to do it, and we forget just to do it. Why? Because God said so. And when we fall into a passage like this in John chapter 13, and we see the way that it's talked about specifically, and we read the story, the context of Jesus, and it's placed way up there. And we begin to look at that, Jesus' love. And we read a passage, and we read another passage, and another passage that makes the point that we are to love as He loved. We look at it, and we aspire to push towards it. It's something certainly for me to think about. It's something for you to think about. What helps us is just simply trying to be more Christ-like. As Jesus girds himself with a towel and washes the feet of betrayers and deniers and cowards. And he says, as I have done, you do for one another. Well, I appreciate you listening so well tonight. Devin is going to lead us in a song of encouragement, and it gives us an opportunity. Listen, it is an opportunity for all of us. Is it an opportunity for those that have not put Christ on in baptism but need to? Absolutely, it's an opportunity for you. That relationship with God is the most important thing that there is. And maybe that's a relationship that can begin this very night. Is it an opportunity for a Christian who has wandered away from God and wants to come back or needs the prayers of this congregation? Yeah, it's an opportunity for you. But it's an opportunity for all of us. And it's a great opportunity because we have no promise of another one. So let's take advantage of the one that we have. As we sing this song, let all of us consider where we are with God, to make sure at the very end of this song that we are comfortable with our relationship. Because there is no promise of another opportunity. How foolish it would be. How foolish it would be to waste this one. Maybe we can help you tonight. If we can, you let us know as we stand and sing.